Want to read this evening from two passages. The first is Revelation chapter 7, and the second is Matthew chapter 6, from which we've been preaching. And I'll just read one verse there, and that will be our text, Matthew 6 and verse 33. But the things of the kingdom are the things of which John was given to see in Revelation. He's on the Spirit on the Lord's day. And great things of the kingdom, wonderful visions, and visions of heaven as well. And in Revelation 7, there's one of those visions of heaven and of the culmination of things. And I'll just read from verse 9 to the end. And here we have great creatures and tribes and nations and peoples and tongues gathered around the throne. They are the people of the kingdom of heaven in heaven. Revelation 7, verse 9. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God," or "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." There we have this vision of the heavenly throne room, as it were, and the people of God worshiping God as manifested in the Lamb, and themselves blessed beyond what we can ask or think. And this is to encourage us in all of the exhortations we have about the things of the kingdom here below, beloved. Heaven is our great hope, and going to heaven is the final destiny of the saints, and it's what we look for. And the glorious appearing of Jesus, who will come to usher in the eternity with God, that will be wonderful, and that's what we hope for. And so we should be encouraged by heaven itself and the consummation of the kingdom, as we read Jesus' words in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now, for those who may be visiting, this may seem like we're just picking a verse here out of many, and it doesn't seem to fit anything that we heard last week or the week before. Well, if you were here, you've been here, we've been discussing and hearing the preaching of the Word with regard to the Sermon on the Mount. And we're at the last sermon that we'll give on Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus has been filling us with truth, and we're bursting with the truth, and we're glad for the truth. And now he speaks of this truth of the kingdom of heaven. And really, as some have said, and I would concur with them, this exhortation here to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is central to everything that Jesus has been saying in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a verse that summarizes what he's been saying with regard to the content of the sermon in the first place. For Jesus has been speaking of the kingdom of God. and the blessedness of the citizens of the kingdom, and the characteristics of those who are truly subject to God. He's been speaking of the righteousness of the kingdom just of late, and how this righteousness ought to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, even the righteousness of faith. And so when he says now, seek first the kingdom of God, and he's been talking about that, and his righteousness, it's as if Jesus is bringing it all together. After all he's said, here's what I want you to know. If you're not going to remember anything else, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then remember that all these things that we've been talking about will be added to you. So this is the content of the sermon in one verse. But then it also summarizes the calling of Jesus in these verses. For truth implies a calling, a reaction that's supposed to be ours as we receive the truth. And so Jesus has been saying, here are the things that describe citizens of the kingdom. Here's the righteousness I set before you, the real keeping of the commandments. Now you do that, he's saying. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and these works of the kingdom and of righteousness. Jesus has been all about that. So now when he says seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, that word seek or be zealous for really summarizes everything he's been saying here in an exhortatory sort of way. So the content of the doctrine of the Sermon on the Mount is right here. And also the calling is right here. But then there's something of comfort. Our Lord Jesus will send his only comforter, but he would comfort as well with his own words, the words that he gives here about adding things to us as we seek the kingdom of heaven. Remember last time we said, or we heard Jesus say, 12 reasons not to worry about the things of the earth, what we shall wear or eat or anything else. So here he adds another 13th reason why we should not worry about any of the things of the earth, because as we seek first the kingdom, make that a priority, God's going to bless us with additional blessings in ways we could not understand, but he's going to bless us in and through the things that he'll give to take care of our life here below. And so the content of this verse, the calling of it, and the comfort are right central to the theme of the Sermon on the Mount, and this is what we would hear today as we seek to understand what it is to seek first the kingdom of God, what that means, what the kingdom of God is, and what that righteousness is, and then how we are to do that, and finally the blessings that are promised to those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Oh, beloved, at every page about in the New Testament, there's this speaking of God to us of the fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God here called. What is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is simply God's reign, his dominion, his rule over all things. And especially here in this context, and just about every place in the New Testament, the kingdom of God is the rule of God over his people. It's the church of Jesus Christ that's being described here and which we are to seek. Now, to be sure, God is king over everything. And the Bible speaks of this to the praise of God's name. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, for example, yours, O Lord, and this is David here, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. That's 1 Chronicles 29, 11. In Psalm 103, in verse 19, we read this, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. And so God is king over everything. And this is very comforting to know, isn't it? When we hear of all of the viruses that are going on and all of the evil, and when those who are in control of the government allow certain things and even condone certain things that are wickedness, and we need to know that God is in control. We need to know that God is in control over all things, in all the details of our life. And even now, He's preparing all sorts of good things for us as we wait upon Him. It's really thrilling to know that God is King. Reformed theology, we would say that this kingdom and rule of God is a sovereign kingdom and a sovereign rule. He rules absolutely over all things, great and small, over all things, good and evil. He's the absolute king, even over the prince of this world, the devil. And so God is king. But here, as in most of the places in the New Testament, the kingdom of which there is mentioned here, and we are to seek, is the kingdom of God, which is the church. This is that kingdom that is God's elect, who are gathered from every nation, tribe, and tongue. We read of that kingdom in Revelation 7. They're gathered around the throne, are the people of God there. The kingdom people on this earth are the kingdom people that will be in heaven, the true people of God. This is the kingdom that is not just God's rule over all in providence, and this is clear, for example, from Jesus' description of the kingdom of God that He comes to establish in distinction from the kingdom of Satan. If you look at Matthew 12 and verse 25 and following, He says, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." So the kingdom of God of which Jesus is speaking, and which He establishes and urges us to seek, is not merely the rule of God overall, but it's something that comes through this wonderful working of Jesus, who on behalf of the King of the universe has come to establish the kingdom. It's the same kingdom, in fact, for which Jesus has said we are to pray, "Thy kingdom come and thy will be done." This is the kingdom of the people of God saved from the kingdoms of this world and from the fallen race that's fallen in Adam. This kingdom, Jesus reminds us, is of God. Those two words there, which are really one, of God, theou in the Greek language, means that God is the source of this kingdom. He's the source of it as the decreer of the kingdom. See, this king, God, has a decree. It's called His eternal will, in which He has ordained that there will be a kingdom that He will gather from the creation that He makes by and for His Son. And so it's of God, and the consummation of the kingdom and the establishment of the kingdom, the blessedness of the kingdom, is all of God. Now, there's two things about this kingdom of God. In the first place, we know it to be a kingdom which is a covenant kingdom. Remember this morning, we spoke of the chesed, the wonderful mercy of God, of which Micah speaks in chapter 7 of his prophecy. The chesed of God in which He delights. And that chesed, or mercy, is covenant mercy, we said, because God gives it according to His promise to Abraham and the truth He has confirmed to Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. This mercy, this covenant mercy, is something whereby God also shows that He is the King of salvation, the King of the covenant. Kingdom and covenant are synonymous almost, though they emphasize different things. Covenant emphasizes that God is the God of the wonderful oath and promises He makes to His people. He dies for them in Jesus Christ. He is the one who walks through the pieces of the animals that are split apart and pledges that if He should disown His people and renege on His promise, then He Himself should be no more. He should be sacrificed because He has denied His promise and denied Himself. But He will not do that because He's God and He's King. He He's the king of this salvation called the covenantal salvation. And he's king in such a way that the blessings of the kingdom are seen to be that which you would expect from earthly kings and then a thousandfold beyond. Because God blesses in a kingly way beyond what we could ask or think. And that means that he blesses in this most unusual way. And children, this is for you, and children of God, this is for all of you and for me as well. The covenant idea of God the King is that this King, in this kingdom of God, is the one who fellowships with us. Now, when you think of earthly kingdoms, the king is way over there, and he's across the country somewhere, and we're out in the fields laboring for the king. But in this kingdom, God draws us into and within the walls of his own palace, as it were, in the temple, so that we have access to the king every single day. And all we need is the name that he's given whereby we have access to him. That's Jesus. Yes, this God is the God of Jesus. Jesus is bringing the words of the king. He's on the behalf of the king. He himself will be given all power and authority, but not before he goes to the cross. You see, there will be this God of covenant establishing his rule in us and for us and blessing us through the way of the crucifixion of the Son and the handling of the sin problem, the forgiving of sins, the lifting off of its guilt, and the subduing of it in our lives so that we begin to be his people. That's the first thing about this unusual, outstanding gospel kingdom. God, the covenant God, reveals now in Jesus Christ that he is the God of this covenant kingdom in this world and beyond. And that's the first unusual thing about this kingdom we're to seek, and it's very important to know that if we're going to seek it. The second thing is that this is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God is not the kingdom of this world. That's what Jesus would say when he's about to be taken, and the disciples take up the swords to try to defend him. Remember that? My kingdom is not of this world. Put up your swords, he says. And Jesus is forever abusing us of the notion that there's anything political about this kingdom of his. It's a kingdom of God, which is a kingdom, he says in other places, of heaven. And just about all of the parables are Jesus saying the kingdom of heaven is like unto this. The kingdom of heaven is like unto this. And that means not only that it's of God who's in heaven, but it's heavenly. There's something divine and there's something spiritual about this kingdom. That's why in another place, the Lord Jesus would say, my kingdom comes not with observation. You can't see it. It doesn't come in an earthly way. It doesn't come by earthly leaps and bounds and by political maneuverings or economic prosperity, say, of a church or whatever. It comes in a spiritual way, the way we are not to despise, the way we are to believe. And Jesus Christ himself is the establisher of this kingdom, and so we must understand this and be very careful about it. There's many different views of the kingdom nowadays, even Reformed and Presbyterian circles, that are not in harmony with what the Bible says is the kingdom we are to seek. For example, there's some that are called dispensationalists who break up the kingdom and the church. In fact, they say that the Sermon on the Mount, according to C.I. Schofield, their heretical leader, really, of dispensationalism, they say the Sermon on the Mount is for the kingdom people, but it's not for the church. So there's a difference, they say, to their people between the church and the kingdom. The kingdom is the Jews. The earthly kingdom of the Jews will be reestablished in a millennial, thousand-year, literal reign of Jesus on the earth, and sacrifices will be repeated, and Jerusalem will be the center of attention once again. Well, this is not biblical, and it wrongly divides the people of God, between the Old Testament, Israel, and the New Testament church, which is, it does not identify with the true Israel of God. But the Bible does. The true Israel of God are always the people of God. It's always the kingdom and the church together, just revealed in different ways and now in its fullness in Christ Jesus. That's why Peter says, in fact, we are the new nation, the holy nation, the one people under God, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. The spiritual nation, we're the fulfillment of Israel. It's beautiful how God says that the true Jews are ever those who believe, like Father Abraham. Doesn't mean if you're doesn't matter if you're Gentile or Jew, Slovakian, Polak, Italian, Dutch, or whatever. Through faith, you are a child of the kingdom, of the King, and of the church, and the head of the church, Jesus Christ. So it's not earthly. It's not at all earthly. It's not half earthly either. Some people are saying today that the kingdom we're to seek is kind of a Christianized world. A Christianized world. So that it's kind of Christian, outwardly Christian, and maybe certain institutions and laws, maybe of the Old Testament, in fact, are brought in place, and so there's a kind of civil righteousness in the kingdom. But where do we find that in the Bible? Jesus says, seek the kingdom. He speaks of the fact that this kingdom is something to which we're translated in Colossians 1, verse 13, when we're delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Nothing halfway there. It doesn't say the kingdom of God comes when you get a kind of Christian law passed in society. However good it's that we are endeavoring to do these political things, the kingdom of God is ever far above these things. It's very important that we understand that, because our energies are required to be pressed into that kingdom in the service of that kingdom. So it's spiritual, it's covenantal, and then along with it, and not coming short of it, is righteousness. This is the beautiful concept of God Himself being the just and holy God that He is, and that justice and holiness being somehow sought after and even revealed in God's people who seek the kingdom. Jesus has been speaking of this righteousness of the kingdom. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, He says, you cannot enter the kingdom. Amazing. He speaks of being persecuted for righteousness' sake in the Beatitudes. Really? He speaks of our hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He's just spoken in the piety that of which He's taught in Matthew 6 of righteousness in our giving, in our fasting, and in our not worrying about anything. There's a rightness, and that's what He's speaking of here, a rightness that is what we are to pursue. And what's rightness? Well, it's to be right with God. It's to do the things that are right, perfectly right. And what is that? To do everything that God says in His law. That's whatever has been right. No matter what people say, this is what's right, what God says is right. What God says is right for us, we hear that every Sunday morning. The sum and substance is love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the righteousness we seek. And it has to do with being right and loving God and the neighbor in all aspects of life. We're to be right with God and to seek His righteousness in our homes, in our work, in our play, in church, in our doctrine, in our thinking about things and talking about things. We're to seek that. When there's a problem that we have, maybe a sin problem with children or parents or brothers or sisters or the Church of Jesus Christ, we are to seek the righteousness of the kingdom by being reconciled. Relationships are what the kingdom is all about. Establishing things that could not be established and reestablishing them and being reconciled to an erring brother or sister. This is what it's all about, to show forth the glories of God in Christ. And basically, this is what Jesus is doing here. When He says, seek the kingdom and His righteousness, the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, He slowly and inexorably and very wisely and indirectly pointing everyone to Himself. Because though he doesn't hardly mention this, though in a few places he does, and at the end of the sermon he's going to say, now you got to build your house upon these words, this rock. Nevertheless, he understands that the disciples can hardly bear the full weight of all that he's saying. After all, they're the ones who need the Holy Spirit. They don't have him yet. Jesus Christ is not yet crucified for sin and risen the third day. These are all things that are beyond the ken of people without the fullness of the Spirit poured out and the fullness of the New Testament revelation. It's not written yet, after all. But we know what Jesus is leading to, don't we? He's leading to the fact that there's no righteousness except in him. There's no submission to God's will. There's no blessing in the kingdom apart from him. He's the one, you see, and we know from the Bible, who has made sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And I cite that verse every time I quote that verse because you hardly would believe me if I said that Jesus was made sin and you weren't familiar with the verse. How can Jesus be made sin? He's God. He's the perfectly righteous Son of God. Well, beloved, he's made sin, and it's by the mercies of God that he's made sin. That is, sin, our sin, is put upon him, and all that God sees is the sin of his people and his Son, and that's what he punishes. And that's why, when he's made sin, we become the righteousness of God in him, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 goes on to say. You see, as Luther would say, there's a great exchange on the cross. Jesus has imputed to himself our sins, but imputed to us, when he's dying there in our place, is his own righteousness. That's the sweet exchange. No legal fiction, but the reality of God's covenant mercy. Jesus says, seek me. And that leads to my second point. We're to seek this kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that means, first of all, seeking Jesus. That's what that is. What is it to seek Jesus? Haven't we already found him? Haven't you already found Jesus? And all your other pursuits? Isn't Jesus the one you seek all the time, look for, have regard to? It's true. Jesus here is addressing those, however, who are more than ostensibly and outwardly his disciples. They are really his disciples. He's already told them to pray the Our Father in heaven. He's speaking to those who are God's children. And here he speaks to disciples who found Jesus, who've been found of Jesus, but he says to them, now you go on. And you find me again and again and again. You look for me. You ought to be consumed by the search for me. You ought to be those who promote my cause. That's what he's saying here. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness in seeking Jesus. In seeking the one who is the king in your midst and who is your righteousness, and that's why there's white robes given to those in heaven in Revelation chapter 7. Because after all, we're all dirty and unrighteous. But with Jesus, white robes, and the beginning of what heaven's all about. So seek Jesus. That's what he's saying. Be consumed by that. We seek him by seeking him in his word. That's how that is supposed to be the case here. We seek Jesus by searching for him in the scriptures, reading about him. He wants us to read this book. John was given to receive new revelations that became the book of Revelation. But in that book of Revelation, it was said forever that there's woes to him who adds unto the book or who takes away from the book. forever sanctifying for our use and our reading and our priority this book, the Bible, the Word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good works, for instruction in righteousness, for how to be a kingdom child and a kingdom citizen, for how to give glory to God, for how to draw near to God more closely and more intimately. Be a people of the book, a people of the word, not a dead letter, because Jesus' words are spirit and they are life, as he says, and indeed they are. And as we receive these words by faith and the doctrines by faith and the rebukes by faith and the comforting words by faith, Jesus blesses us and there's life eternal. We seek him in seeking his word. We would advance his cause by knowing him more intimately in and through the Bible that's revealed. But this means as well that there must be preaching of the Word of God by which faith comes, and attendance to the preaching of the Word and to the hearing of the Word that's preached. So we need these basic things of the Word of God. Jesus is saying here is that we are to be consumed by this. Absolutely consumed as he was. Remember, it was said of him when he went into the temple twice in his ministry, at the beginning, at the end, and he threw out the money changers and he made whips and cords and was maybe not whipping people, but he was driving them out who were making this temple, this house of prayer, a den of thieves and merchandise and petty things. Jesus is saying in that, and he's saying in that, when it's said of him in the Bible that the zeal of the house of the Lord consumed him, there is a kingdom. There's a kingdom to be concerned with. And it doesn't have to do with making some money, making a profit on the sacrifices, or disturbing the worship of the people of God. It has to do with being focused on heavenly things and being focused on him who is the high priest, the prophet, and the king of our salvation. It's all there in the Bible about this seal of Jesus, who is crucified. That's where his zeal, his enthusiasm, his energy, his focus, his never compromising, got him. Now, beloved, there's a lot of zeal for a lot of the causes. What shall it look like here? And there's a lot of people saying, yes, the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God and all that. What's going to distinguish us? What should distinguish us in these latter days? I think the first thing, and this is drawn from this text, but also from the rest of the scripture, is that we would truly be concerned about the truth of the kingdom, the truths, the doctrines of the kingdom, and of righteousness, and of the King, and of Jesus. I think that's a special place we're given in the church in these latter days, even among Reformed and Presbyterian, to be those who uphold the doctrines of the church, the creeds of the church, the things that give us to understand the meaning of the words of the Scripture and which say truths of the Scripture that are over against lies that are departures from the Scripture. Doctrines were the basis for the Reformation. The teachings that the Pope's not the head of the church, Jesus is. The teaching that the Bible alone is the Word of God. The teaching that God alone is to get the glory and that Christ alone is to get the glory. And that salvation alone is by grace alone, through faith alone. These were the teachings, the doctrines. Also, the worship of the church and the doctrine of the worship of the church was something recovered by the reformers. And that's why they were persecuted. And that's why it was such an upheaval at the time of the Reformation, because there was truth there. It wasn't just, well, we can do better with you in giving to the poor, and we can establish more orphanages than you, so that there was a kind of good works campaign of the Reformation. All that, all fine, all necessary as fruit, but fruit of the doctrine of the Word of God. That's the first thing. Who is Jesus? That's the question he asked. Now, what are you going to do for me? But who am I? I want you to know that. So you see, the zeal of Jesus, that he says is necessary here when you're seeking the kingdom, has first of all to do with pursuing the truth as it is in Jesus, knowing the truth, articulating the truth. This is what you are the pillar and the ground of, Church of Jesus Christ. The truth as it is in Jesus. Not the half-truth of the half-kingdom of the kind of blessing through Jesus kind of, but through other saviors kind of. The truth of the Reformed and Reformational faith. Then, of course, we will be ecclesiastical in these days. When the church has fallen on hard times, we will be a church together that is zealous for Jesus and his cause. People of God, when Revelation reminds us of the nations and the tribes and the tongues that are gathered together, it's reminding us that they're gathered together, that they're that one church in one place, and finally one denomination, one federation. As it is now, local church by local church, we must be faithful, and beginning here, and join with those who are faithful, to be sure, and uncompromised and uncompromising, seeking the same thing, but it starts here in a local church. And so many today are saying, I don't need it. I don't know what it is. Is it American individualism? Is it we're set free from all of the mores, not only, but the doctrines of the faith of our fathers, and we don't need the church anymore? Is it because we've had a bad experience with the church, and that's why we say, no, forget it. We don't need that. It's just me and Jesus and, whatever. The church is so important. The keys of the kingdom are given to it. The fellowship we have here is something that is what Christ makes, and we don't make for ourselves by volunteering and so on, but we're called, first of all, to be willing members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And then I would say, in being zealous for Christ and his word, that we need to be sacrificial. And this is the way of the cross. Be zealous for the kingdom of heaven. Be seeking first with all that is in you the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what Jesus says. Not seek second the kingdom of God and seek second, maybe third, his righteousness. Not seek on Monday the kingdom of God, or just Sunday maybe the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That looks better. And then other things the rest of the week, and then you get back to the first on Sunday. No. Not minister, seek first the kingdom of God. Not when you get older, seek first the kingdom of God, because after all, you're weak and you got to get your house in order and get ready to die. Right now. This is the beauty of those who seek to confess their faith. It reminds us that the kingdom of heaven doesn't wait. And we don't wait for the kingdom of heaven to somehow come upon us. We seek it. Though, of course, there's aspects of waiting, so very important. But Jesus is calling us here to be zealous for something. And even though it's true, the kingdom of heaven is given unto us. And that's a wonderfully comforting thought we'll talk about presently. We seek it now. We not only roll up our sleeves, but we give our all. And not just the minister. No, we give our all. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if there's anything getting in the way of your search, maybe if the light's out, turn the light on. Meaning, have the light of the Word guide you in your life. If you're not seeking it at work, or in a relationship, or in your dreams, can't find, when there's no light to see by faith by, are we encumbered so much with the things of this world that the things of the kingdom are second or third or 28th? Righteousness, I don't know. That sounds legalistic. No, it's not. This is Jesus' righteousness. You're seeking to believe more and more? Hear the word of God. Believe beyond all believing, beyond what you see. Because these things need to be first, the priority, even though it causes us to be less and Jesus to be more in our lives. Is that you? Instead of Calvin as a slanderer, that he was a God-intoxicated man, drunk on God. Ah, predestination, sovereignty. Not for me. But beloved, that's exactly what this is all about. Aiming high in the biblical sense of the word. Aiming high. Lowering no bars in the raising of our children. Compromising not one whit in whatever free time we think we have to sow wild oats, to play our games. Jesus isn't saying, leave everything in the physical sense of the word. So don't work. That's what some people were doing. Paul had to write to the Thessalonians and disabuse them of the fact or the notion that Christ would come at any time and they ought not to stop working. No. But whatever you're doing, Jesus is saying here, first of all, as you're sweeping the floor, stocking the shelves, hammering a nail, selling things, driving things, whatever you do things, make sermon things, seek first the kingdom. That's it. And his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. Well, what does that mean? Jesus is certainly comforting us here with regard to the things below that we might worry about. So you have another reason not to worry. Add that to your list. I hope you're adding to your list. Don't worry, all these reasons. Here's that one. But it's striking that Jesus doesn't say here, but certainly implies, that the first blessing we receive is that we find the kingdom and we find the righteousness of God. In the next chapter over, Jesus says, seek and you will find. Be zealous for this thing, the right thing, the only thing, the primary thing in life. You who are so zealous in all of the other things. And you'll find that thing. You could look at it another way. If you're seeking anything else, you might find that too. Happiness in a thing. You might find that too after a fashion, in a limited way. If you're sowing over here, you're going to reap what you sow. That's true. But Jesus is speaking here of a blessing that's going to come, that where all of this energy and all of this zeal and this cross that you bear, and he's basically saying it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. You'll find the kingdom. You'll have the righteousness of the kingdom by faith. You'll be righteous. The robe will be put on you. The robe of Christ's righteousness. And it'll fit because it's perfectly fitted to you. The blood will cleanse from every sin. And you will be sanctified. Excuse me. For every part of your life. Nothing impossible to overcome. That's the promise here. That is, excuse me, the promise. Jesus even says that when he says these things will be added to you, there's a word there that is a reference to what the grocery store people of the day might do when they're weighing things on the balance, weighing out some flour, and they'd add a little more just to ensure the people that they were getting enough and that the scales were not fudged or something. So they'd add a little more. Add in the sense of you're getting more than you paid for. Kind of like the baker's dozen, not 12, but 13. That's the baker's math to assure you that they want your business and that the product is good and worth having again and again. There's something like that with all the promises of God. Not a baker's dozen, but blessings from heaven. Whenever you see there's an exhortation and there's a setting forth of truth in the Bible, there's blessings that are promised in the way of these seeking of things, in the way of denying yourself and taking up your cross and following Jesus. There's blessings that God gives and that you can expect and hope for and trust that God will give, but it's nothing ever as little as you thought it would be, or even as great as you thought it would be. Nothing ever comes in just the same way either that you think it's going to come. That the church is going to be blessed, that my family is going to be blessed, and our marriage is going to be blessed, and my life is going to be blessed, and there will be blessed fruit upon the sermon, or whatever. You see, the blessings of God, always of grace, are always as well of heaven. And therefore, I have not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared to add to you, even now, even now. Blessings that will come in strange packages. Jesus promises here all of these things that you need, they'll be added unto you. That's what he's speaking of here, specifically. But no doubt, he's not speaking just of things. He's speaking of blessings in the things, because they're things that are added for the children of God to continue to pursue the kingdom and the righteousness of God. And so God's not going to add to us too much or just too little so that we could become desperate because there's too little, too much, and become smug. Just right. You see, the addition that God promises here is not an addition to the kingdom and the righteousness of God that we're going to find as we seek them. They're part of it. This is the glory of life with God on this earth. And this is what Jesus is trying to teach here. As he speaks on the first hand about material things, don't make a god of them. And then in the second hand, he says, don't worry about them. So don't be worldly and don't worry. He's speaking of life with Christ in the middle of the Lord, in the middle of this world, seeking the things above, the things that last, being righteous in all of this through faith in Jesus Christ. And he's saying then that as you do this and have this perspective and you're turned toward things above and you're stepping up, things will be given to you that's going to help you to step up, to seek more, to be more pure, more thankful, and rich toward God. Things might be taken away from you, to be sure. But see, that's how God adds by subtraction. God's addition is not our addition. He adds sometimes by subtraction, sometimes by division. But he's always adding. Always blessing the people of God. And we know this, and we're sure of this, as we seek the kingdom. As the zeal of the house of God consumes us. Does it really consume anyone here? Even yours truly? Does it really burn us up? So that we're spent at the end of the day? You see, working is one thing. I'm talking to all of you. Work faithfully. And wives and mothers and fathers and parents and children at school and whatever you're doing. Working faithfully. If you're working faithfully, that's one thing. In fact, I'd even say, if you're just doing your job, that's really a piece of cake. However much people say that their job is hard. But if you're working on the behalf of the king, it's tough. It's tough to be a Christian and not to be bored with your job. It's tough to be a Christian and to stand up when they swear like troopers. And they dare to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ in your presence. It's tough to be a young Christian seeking a job, and they say, but the best jobs are when you work on the Lord's day. No questions. You can't work here if you don't sacrifice your Lord's day. It's tough. It's hard to be a Christian in this world. It's hard to unfurl the banner wherever you sit down at your desk so that people know they can't come by and entice you to a beer or 10 for happy hour on Friday. You're not going to go there because you're here to witness of something greater, and I am too. And then we can trust, though. Jesus will bless us as we do the next thing, which may be the hard thing, for his sake. That's all I can promise you, beloved. As you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all the things you need are going to be added to you. And I promise you that because Jesus promises you that. But isn't that enough? Isn't that enough? When it happens, and we receive these additions, additional kingdom blessings and righteousness blessings, it's like we spill over. Can't hold it in. When you're blessed, and you're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you can't hold it in. You got to tell the world. You can't hold it in as a church of Jesus Christ, and you got to go to the ends of the earth. And no matter that there's the gates of hell will not prevail against the kingdom of God. No matter how all of our efforts seem to be nothing, the kingdom will come. Little by little, not with observation, but with grace and truth every single step of the way. And we will be kept from worldliness and worry one more day at a time, one more day in the fellowship of God, looking toward heaven, where we'll be with that nations and those tribes and those tongues, and we'll all be gathered around the throne, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and power. Oh God," we'll say, "the half has not been told us. All that we were seeking here below, we enjoyed, but the half was not told us. Praises be to you. Amen." Our Father in heaven, we pray that your blessing would rest upon all the kingdom seekers, all the zealots, for the cause of Jesus and his righteousness. And bless us, Lord, that we may have a zeal according to knowledge, that we may bring the Word of God wherever we go, and all of our devotion and our life be in the fellowship of your Son. Dismiss us with your favor, with your word on our lips, as it's been on our hearts, as you've impressed us with truth once again this evening. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.